So my plan for this is I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony. I'm going to do a thing next week as well, just to share a bit with Farnham as well. And then hopefully part of that I'll share my heart for what I'm going to talk about. So I'm going to talk about the glory of God today and about living for his glory. So I'm Sam, most people know that. I'm 22, graduated from university last summer, so I've had almost a year. This past year I've been working for the church effectively as an impact intern. So part of that has been helping here in Borden, and then also just during the week I've been doing youth work, I've been doing kids work here and there, schools work, anything really that's needed. And also I've had training. So I've been to Bristol once a month for about 3 or 4 days each month, and we've just had a great time with God, learning all about hardcore theology type things like eschatology, which means the end times. So it's all about revelations, things like that. And it's blown my mind, and it's brought a new sense of God to me. And what God's been speaking throughout this year to me is that we are to be living for his glory. I was opening my Bible, I don't actually need it. But so since I was, I don't know, 13, 14, I've always known that God's not calling me for the UK, he's calling me overseas. And about 16, we went to Canada for the first time, and I fell in love with the place, I fell in love with the country. And since then, God's just been putting it on my heart again and again. And so the last couple of years, I've been trying to get there again. And in February, I got an offer for a postgraduate diploma in Christian Studies at Regent College in Vancouver. And I leave on the 24th of August. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is because I want to encourage you that I'm not running away. I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to follow where he wants me to go. And I'm sure Borden is going to explode without me. It's what happened in Farnham when left Farnham. The PA team was me and my dad, Dave. He's my dad if you haven't worked out. Since then, the PA team has gone up in size. There's now 3 people on the team, which was like unheard of when we left, because we were really worried no one was going to join us. So I know God's going to bring people into the church to replace me, if that's possible. Couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Oh, before I start, my degree was in science, so when I write things, I'm used to putting in references everywhere. So I've got a lot of Bible verses. This is just because that's how my mind works, and I need to back things up in my mind. So if I read things out, you can try and keep up, but I'm just going to go quite quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, that's not the one I meant to start with, sorry. 10:23 is what I meant to start with. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offence to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So, what God has been saying to me is he's been encouraging me to live for his glory. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. I'm not going to spend all my time on that verse. I just want to unpack what is glory. Because glory is a term thrown around quite a lot. And before this before coming to do this, I wasn't 100% sure. I had an idea of what glory was, but in the Bible there are two words that are used for glory. One is Greek, one is Hebrew. So the Hebrew word is, and now I'll see if I can remember it because I didn't write it down. So the Greek one's doxa, and the Hebrew one is something like kawod. Not that it's that important, but there are a couple of different uses where this is used. So it's quite often used for praise, for honour, for admiration, for majesty. So that's the glory that everyone knows. It's where someone's done something that deserves glory. So someone can have the quality of glory where people, when they see them, they honour them, they glorify them. So in Psalm 49, it talks about riches. I'm not going to read it out because there's loads of them. And then 1 Kings 3:13, again, it talks about honour. The other use this one sometimes used for is brightness. Now, brightness is not something you expect, but so when Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus? Yeah. Sounds stupid. Well, to 11 it says, and since I cannot see because of the brightness of that light, so that brightness is the glory. So it's talking about when Jesus appeared to him, his glory was so bright that it physically blinded him. So then later, I can't remember his name for the life of me, comes along and prays, what's that there? It's something that he's not mentioned anywhere else, but his name is mentioned in here, and it's just incredible that Ananias, that's the one. So he comes and he prays for Paul, and the scales fall off his eyes. Now Ananias isn't mentioned anywhere else, but his name is in there, which is just, you know, like one act of faithfulness, and he's remembered for history. And then again in 2 Corinthians 3:7, Paul talks about people not being able to look on Moses' face because of the glory of his face. The brightness of his face meant that people were too scared to look upon him. Now, another time it's used is the presence of God. So in Exodus 33:22, it's about a physical form of God where so it's before Moses goes into Egypt, and God says, I will put you in a cleft, and I will hide you, and then I will go past, and then I will let you see, because then you can see my back, because you can't see my face, because if you see my face, effectively you'll die, because the glory, the brightness of God is just too much. And then in Revelation 21:23, it talks about the city, which is going to be on the new earth. Talks about how the city doesn't need any light because the brightness of God will be enough for people to see and to do things by, which is just mind-blowing, really, because there's not going to be a sun, which has always confused me. And then, finally, it's sometimes used to talk about the bliss of heaven. This one I am going to read out, if I can find it for a moment. So Romans 8:18. I should have really bookmarked these. But for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And it was not only certain, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are according to his purpose. Yeah. For good. For those who are according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be confirmed in the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a promise of a coming glory for us as well, which is when we're in heaven, so our bodies will be renewed. It says we groan inwardly for that. So there's a wanting in our hearts for that bliss, for that wonderfulness that can only come when we reach heaven finally. Hopefully I've unpacked it a bit about what glory is. So it's there's an honour, there's a praise behind it. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we learnt a lot about this year, we talked about a lot of. There's been lots of times where people have come together. So the creeds, sometimes you'll hear the creeds being talked about. Those were all the saints, as it were, so all the top geezers in the church. I like the word geezers. Came together and tried to define what they believe. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there's lots of different questions. And I think the second one is, what is the chief aim of man? Which is a pretty hardcore question, if I'm honest. And the answer they give is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, it sounds funny because it says to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, in John Piper's book, Diary, Sean lent me, and this thing has blown my mind this week, he talks about how it says that it's the chief end. It doesn't say chief ends. So glorifying God has something to do with enjoying forever. So he clarifies it by saying the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So we can glorify God by enjoying him. Now, in order for us to enjoy him forever, obviously it requires us to find some kind of satisfaction in him. So that's where the bliss of heaven is going to come in. There's a promise for the future. We've got a hope for what is going to happen after we die. Now John Piper says that he quotes several different people. Jonathan Edwards, who is a North American, revivalist, and then also he quotes C.S. Lewis, and both of those guys are just incredible. They talk about glorifying God in a lot of places, but they're both pretty certain on the fact that being part of being human is being happy. There's always a want in our hearts to be happy. That's kind of something we're always striving for. It's not a sin to be happy. If you're going to take anything away, it's not a sin to be happy. God has such a love in his heart for you guys and for the whole of the human race that if it was a sin to be happy, then, you know, God's sinning. God can't sin. So it's a bit silly. And if we want to enjoy something fully, you pray something. So yesterday at the wedding, Lauren looked incredible. And at a wedding, what you do is you go to the bride and you say, you look beautiful today, don't you? That's just the thing you do. Even if, well, no, you do. They do look beautiful. I'm not going to. C.S. Lewis says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise no merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is an appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. So you can't fully delight in something until you praise it. And that's why I know Dad had on his heart to bring testimonies every week. To Julie the other week was incredible at Waverley Woods, where we come and we share what God's doing in us and what God's doing with us. That's why I wanted to share a little bit of my testimony earlier. Not only does it build everyone up, showing that everyone has a place in God's plan, that
that God can use anyone. I mean, when I was younger, I was very depressed. When I was about 16, 17, I was just going through a bad time. I can't comment why, because depression is one of those things that there's usually no cause. Usually your life is going fine, but you just can't. You just have no motivation to do anything, things like that. But God is now using me to reach other nations. I can't fathom why God wants me to go. I don't know why he does, but he's got something for me there. And that's why I want to bring it, because next week when Farnham's here, Sean's asked me to share a little bit about it as well. And I feel like you guys should probably know first. So you are my church. But there's something that happens when you bring what God's been doing, and it glorifies him as well as encouraging each other. So not only are we called to glorify him in church by testimonies, we're also called to glorify him in how we work. So we had a talk, was it 2 weeks ago, my last training block? I had one training block in June. It was an extra day long, and we had a whole day on the three topics we had were work, relationships, and money, which was a slightly terrifying day. The work one really stood out to me because it is. He brought up Colossians 3:22-4:1, and it talks about how we aren't working for our bosses, as it were. We're working for God. We're working for his glory, that when people see us, they see him. We are called to be the light and the salt of this world. We're called to share God's love on this earth, and part of that is in how we work. People see our ethics, they see how we work, they see that when we're honourable, they see when we have a humility about us. And Paul says that our work has eternal significance. It's not something that's just going to be done one day and then forgotten. We're building up our treasures in heaven, that Jesus is just so proud of when we work hard, when we glorify him. And then 1 Peter 5. I can never remember where things are. I swear they change every time I look in my Bible. They don't. So exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. For not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. This doesn't sound quite right. Oh, no, there it is. But being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I love that phrase. Seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's coming back to what I was saying earlier about the meaning of glory, of the bliss of heaven. We've got this future time coming that we can just be so assured of what God is going to do. He's going to restore you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish his kingdom in it. You're just going to be part of that. In John 15, it talks about the... I'm coming to the end, don't worry, guys. It talks about... There's the parable of the true vine, where it says about... effectively, we're all branches, and that he prunes those who are fruited and have fruits and things like that. are glorified when we abide in him, and through the bearing of our fruit, which is the advancement of his kingdom. I'm actually reading my notes now for it. So the ultimate thing that God, that gives God glory, is our fruit. So our fruit is obviously, as I said, the advancement of the kingdom. So when we take a step of faith, when we pray for someone, when we talk to someone at work, when we come alongside them, when we just show them the love of God, that glorifies God beyond anything else we can do. People can see God in us. That's the end of my notes, so unless I can think of anything, which I can't say. So I just want to pray for you guys that we can, no matter where we are, what we're doing, that we can glorify God. It's, as I said, something's been on my heart, and I've been striving to do it. I know I don't do it all of the time. I'm not perfect. And it's just something I wanted to share, and I got the opportunity to. So even though I was in the middle of the Grace series, they just plunked me right in the middle. And there was a reason I was supposed to be off today, and that was the reason they put me on, was because I wasn't on anything else, and that was because I was away yesterday. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your glory. Lord, thank you for your the assurance we have in your kingdom, in that we get to go to heaven. We get to spend eternity praising you and worshiping you. Lord, I pray for now, though. Lord, I pray for peace. I pray for grace. I pray for patience. And I pray, Lord, that we can just can show your love to the world, Lord, and in doing so we can bear fruit and glorify you, Lord.